it doesn't take very much exposure to the scriptures to realize that there are many passages in the scriptures, including in the words of Jesus himself, that are very challenging and sometimes confusing and difficult. There's countless examples. Sunday's gospel was a very good one. Jesus said, unless you hate your father and mother, brother, sister, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you hate yourself, take up your cross. Unless you renounce all your possessions, you cannot be my disciple. And people try to explain those things away and say, well, it doesn't really mean that. But maybe he doesn't really mean what we think he means, but what does he really mean? He really means something very challenging. Today's gospel is another example. This is the Luke's version of the Beatitudes, where he, instead of eight Beatitudes, Luke has four Beatitudes and four woes. What does he really mean to say, blessed are the poor and the hungry and the weeping and those who are hated? You can see he's very deliberately turning things upside down, or turning us upside down. If we're upside down, we have to be turned right side up, and that strikes us as being bad. We think it's better to be happy, laughing, filled, popular. And he's saying, no, woe to you if it's like that. Now, we have to go past, yes, our surface interpretation of those terms and what they sound like, because there's nothing wrong with laughing, there's nothing wrong with eating. But there is something wrong with placing our desire to be filled above what God wants to fill us with. That's where we're upside down, and God has to keep putting us right side up, and it's quite disorienting to us. And anybody who's pursued the spiritual life with any effort at all knows sometimes things are just topsy-turvy. They don't make sense to us. In fact, they seem the Christian life seems impossible to us. And it is. Jesus himself said, it's for man that is impossible, but not for God. We had a meeting yesterday among the committed members of Anuim, and as often happens when we get together, we discuss the impossible situation of the Anuim community. We are always living out what Father Francis himself said in describing the Anuim charism. He said that we live in situations that the world considers impossible. Well, the worldly part of ourselves also considers it impossible. And in our meeting, we reflected, well, yes, of course, it's just as impossible now as it was when Father Francis said that 40 years ago or whatever it was. It's just as impossible now. And that's good, because that makes us dependent on God. It makes us poor, or makes us acknowledge our poverty, which is a very good place to be before God. That's a very good place to be in the spiritual life, because for man, the accomplishment of great things is impossible. Great things for God, great things in the kingdom of God. This is impossible, but not for God. Not for God, who works with us, or works through people who are poor and hungry and weeping and hated. Meaning people who are willing to depend on him. It's good to be dependent on God. It's good. It's good to be in that position. This came up in our meeting yesterday. And I think today's gospel reminds us of it. Rejoice and leap for joy in that day. Leap for joy when you can say yes to the will of God, even if it doesn't make sense to you. Oh, yes. Because it's good to be poor. I know that Matthew's gospel says poor in spirit, and Luke's gospel says just poor. You can make studies of those terms. But the poverty that is at the heart of our spirituality is what makes us more and more dependent on God, utterly dependent on God. That's why part of the reason why I wanted to have a Mass in honor of St. Joseph, a votive Mass of St. Joseph today. Yes, it's Wednesday, a day in which we honor Joseph. And yes, we're about to make our pilgrimage to the oratory of St. Joseph in Canada later this week. But it's also fitting. I mean, Joseph was poor. Joseph was hungry. He was weeping. Joseph was hated. Joseph was misunderstood. And he experienced this being turned upside down that I'm talking about, where he was a good man. He was doing the will of God. And all of a sudden, this contradiction enters into his life with the pregnancy of his wife. What in the world? It like stretched him beyond his capacity. Well, now what? And this is what God does to everybody. He stretches us beyond what we can see, not only to show us our limitations, but so that we can grow. Yeah, so Joseph is a good example of it. And the rest of this gospel, the second half of the gospel, speaks about how bad it is to be rich, meaning to be filled with ourselves, to be confident in ourselves, to be relying on ourselves, to be filled now, to be laughing now, meaning there's nothing wrong with laughing, but to be finding our joy in something other than God, to find our joy in some worldly good thing, or worse, finding joy or trying to find joy in sin, that's really bad. So woe to you. Woe to us if that's what we're trying to do. It's bad to rely on ourselves. It's bad to be rich in that sense. It's bad to be full and to be laughing and to be popular. Yes, because, boy, it gets in the way of the very thing that we want, certainly the very thing God wants for us. But how do we get from being full of ourselves to being empty of ourselves? How does that process take place? How do we get from being rich to being poor, from being rejoicing in earthly or selfish ends to rejoicing in God, rejoicing in being empty? How can we get to the point where we rejoice and leap for joy on the day when people hate us and exclude us and insult us? Well, it's a process, and it's a process of being purified, of being stripped. And St. Paul makes reference to it in today's first reading. We're continuing to read from this great letter, his great letter to the Colossians, which in the previous chapter spoke of the exalted position of Jesus Christ. He's everything, and in everything, and before everything, and everything came into being through him. That Jesus is everything. So then, well, who are we? Well, in him, we become everything. And if we're not in him, well, then we've got a lot to get rid of. And that's what he talks about here. He talks about these two different levels. Or in fact, he talks about two different selves, right? The old self and the new self. To get from the old self to the new self is a great stripping or a great transformation. The new self is the self that's raised with Christ. And he says, that's what you should be focusing on. Seek what is above. Seek what is above, not what is what on earth. You have died. You have already been brought into this glorious transformation. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You can't see it. It's hidden only with eyes of faith. When Christ, your life, appears, then you too will appear with him in glory. But it's already real. It's already existing, this glory. So therefore, he says, put to death the parts of you that are earthly. Put to death. It's a very strong thing to say. Cutting, challenging, difficult language, very much like we heard on Sunday, and very much like we heard in the gospel. I mean, woe to you if you're rich. If you're rich, well, then you have to cut off that richness. Put it to death. Now, he speaks specifically about sins, you know, immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, greed, you know, then lying and malice and slander. We can put in the list our own stuff, whatever it might be, our impatience or our judgments or our pride or our whatever sensuality or laziness or bad temper or whatever. I mean, we've all got things that need to be stripped off. And it's a very good thing that happens. It's a very good thing to be turned upside down if we are upside down, meaning we'd be put right again. So that's how we get to live the new self, the heavenly life, the life of the poor. Everybody in heaven is poor. In spirit, poor, meaning they don't possess anything or focus on themselves or claim any credit to themselves. And yet, would anyone say, oh, those poor souls, those poor saints? No, we don't say that because they're rich in God, rejoicing in glory. They don't feel bad about their poverty and they don't even think of themselves. They think about how great God is. Well, as I was reflecting on all this, I received an email. Actually, I received the email first and it came back to me thinking about this. It was from our friend Marge in Corning. And she sent this little quotation from C.S. Lewis from his Mere Christianity. It's on this, it's connected to this point. I've loved this image in the past. I'd forgotten about it, but since she reminded me of it in her email, I'm just going to refer to it here. And I looked it up. Happens that Mere Christianity is one of the books downstairs where I'm staying. And in this section, she said it was on page 205, but in this book it's on page 174. It's actually not only from C.S. Lewis, and this image, it comes from one of his favorite authors, George MacDonald. And this is how it goes. I'll just read it first. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he is doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage. But he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. It's a great image, isn't it? What we have in mind, and this is what we're filled with, this is why we have to be emptied, or I have to be made poor. What we have in mind is nowhere near what God has in mind. So he has to turn us upside or turn us right side up. He has to call us to put to death these things that have to be remodeled. It's just a great image. And I think St. Joseph would understand it very well. I mean, he had in mind what his life was going to be as a good man, dedicated, a servant of God, a betrothed to his wife, Mary. And, he probably had in mind a nice little cottage. And all of a sudden, God just does a huge remodeling project. But the greatness of Joseph, and the greatness of everyone who's poor in spirit is to say yes to God, to abandon our little cottage to God so that God can turn it into his own palace, his own dwelling place. That's the secret of greatness. So we ask St. Joseph to help us in this challenging, difficult, often confusing process, which is also a very great process. We ask his intercession so that we can fully cooperate, participate, and rejoice in what God is doing.